gentlemen, Ed Bozeman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, the former treatise I made, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was received up, after that he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit unto the apostles whom he had chosen. It is written, and being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, ye heard from me. It is written, these all with one accord continued steadfastly in prayer with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren.
For God is just a prayer away.
But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, ye men of Galilee, why look ye up into heaven? This Jesus, who is received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye beheld him going into heaven. Buried with Christ and raised with him too, what is there left for me to do? Simply to cease from struggling and strife, simply to walk in the newness of life. Risen with Christ, my glorious head, holiness now the pathway I tread. Beautiful thought, while walking therein, he that is dead is free from all sin. Living with Christ, who dieth no more, following Christ that goeth before. Not under law, how now under grace, sin is dethroned and Christ takes his place. Buried with Christ and dead unto sin, dying but living, Jesus within, ruling, reigning day after day, guiding and keeping us all of the way.
For God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this message on the greatness of the church of the New Testament. The book of Acts has 28 chapters and over 1,000 verses. It is the only inspired of God church history that ever was written or ever will be written. There is no other. It is a story of the greatest do-it-yourself movement the world has ever known. It is a story of how a rank bunch of amateurs took the gospel of Jesus and preached it all over the world in that generation. They did it in spite of the fact that, with the exception of the Apostle Paul, they had no degrees, no Bible college, no radio, no television, no publishing house, no computer, no airplane, and no church building. The account starts with Luke telling us that he wrote the gospel record to tell us of what Jesus began both to do and to teach. The story of Jesus did not end with his disappearance in the clouds. It continued on with the story of what happened in the book of Acts, in the lives of the apostles, and the church that was started on the day of Pentecost. The things that Jesus began to do and teach, whatever Jesus began to teach, I want to continue. If he didn't begin it, I don't want to continue it. Jesus never started any denominations. He said, I pray that they may all be one. So I have nothing favorable to say about denominationalism in any way, shape, or form. Jesus never said anything about a synod, conference, or hierarchy. Or as far as leadership was concerned, the Apostle Paul did say that when Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering unto the building up of the body of Christ. The book of Acts can be memorized in about 6 months at the rate of about one chapter a week. Why would a preacher want to do something like that? It is because the book of Acts is the only inspired book God ever wrote about church history. There is no other. Luke writes the story of Acts to the same person that he wrote the former book of Luke. He wrote to somebody by the name of Theophilus. What an honor for one person to have. Luke writes Theophilus his own personal account of the life of Jesus and his own personal account of how the church was started. Actually, it can be said that the Holy Spirit wants us all to read the book of Luke and the book of Acts as though it is addressed to us personally. When I read how the church began, I take that personally. When I read that they were what they were told to do to be saved the day the church began, I take that personally. When Paul said that God would judge the world by the one he raised up from the dead, I take that personally. When Luke tells us that the church at Troas met on the first day of the week to break bread, I take that personally. The New Testament was written for me personally. You might say, well, I never saw your name in the New Testament. Oh, yes, my name is there. Yes, my name is in the Bible, and I know the Bible's true. It was written there by Jesus, whosoever, that means you. And he knew it when he wrote it by the bright and crystal sea, that my name was whosoever, that means you, and that means me. Now, in the first chapter of the book of Acts, the church has not yet been established. That won't be until the second chapter. However, Jesus, during that 40-day period, told them about the church, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. The church would not start until 10 days later. But there are characteristics of what the church would be like in this, the first chapter of the book of Acts. For one thing, the church of the New Testament was going to be a church that would be great in prayer. You see, after the ascension of Jesus, the apostles returned to Jerusalem. While they waited for the promised power, they spent their time mainly in prayer. These all continued one accord in prayer. This would be an open-end 10-day prayer meeting. They had no idea how long they had to wait. Jesus said, not many days hence. And they were prepared to pray for however long it took for the promised power to come. Jesus had ascended on Thursday, so they prayed the rest of that day, and then prayed all day Friday. On Saturday, they probably thought, since this is a Sabbath day, the power will come, but it didn't, so they prayed on. On Sunday, they thought, since the Lord had made many of his appearances on that day after the resurrection, this must be the day, but the power that was promised did not arrive, and they prayed on. Then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday came and went, and still the promised power did not arrive, and they prayed on. Finally, Thursday came again, and perhaps they thought, this is the end of the first week. Since he ascended, perhaps on this anniversary today, the power will come. Still it did not arrive, and they prayed on. Friday came, and then the second Sabbath passed, and no fulfillment of the promise yet. They were set to pray on when the second Sunday came. That would be when it would happen. The day of Pentecost. The power would start the church that day. The power that would sustain the church was there. The church started after a 10-day prayer meeting. I personally do not know of any Church of Christ or Christian church that was ever started predicated upon the basis of a 10-day prayer meeting. A computer readout informs us that prayer is mentioned 161 times in the New Testament. Prayer is mentioned more times in the book of Acts than any other book in the New Testament. Perhaps it is not prayer is not mentioned in Galatians or Titus. Prayer is not is mentioned only 6 times in John, only 3 times in Revelation, 19 times in Matthew, 17 times in Mark, 27 times in Luke. But Acts has 29 times where prayer is directed to God. It seems then that prayer is the heavyweight champion as far as prayer is concerned in the New Testament. Not only does it say in this chapter that they continued steadfastly in prayer, but the next chapter says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Prayer was one of the major activities of the day. Ladies and gentlemen, is prayer one of the major activities of your day? Perhaps this poem will say something to you regarding your personal neglect of prayer. The royal feast was done. The king sought some new sport to banish care, and to his jester cried, "Sir fool, kneel here and make for us a prayer." The jester doffed his cap and bells and stood the mocking court before. They did not see the bitter smile behind the painted grin he wore. He bowed his head and bent his knee upon his monarch's silken stool. His pleading voice arose, "O Lord, be merciful to me, a fool. These clumsy feet still in the mire go crushing blossoms without end. These hard, well-meaning hands we thrust into the heartstrings of a friend. Earth bears no balsam for mistakes. Men crown the knave and scourge the tool that did his will, but thou, Lord, be merciful to me, a fool." The room was hushed in silence, rose the king and sought his garden cool, and walked apart and murmured low, "Be merciful to me, a fool." Ladies and gentlemen, for the Christian, to live without prayer as a major activity of the day is the biggest fool thing that he can possibly do. The church of the New Testament would be great in prayer. But according to Acts chapter 1, the church would also be great in preaching. Jesus told the apostles when they received the promised power that they would witness for him in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Luke had said previously after the resurrection that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Let's check up on the preaching of the book of Acts and see what they preached. In the very first chapter, or very first time the gospel was preached in the second chapter, Peter told them, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye have crucified." That is the word they received and the message that they preached of the cross. They preached Jesus. When they heard about Jesus, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the preaching would begin at Jerusalem, and that was what began there on that day. I received a letter one time from a preacher who said that I had preached on Acts 2:38 and did it faithfully. He sent me a contribution and told me he liked the program. However, he said, "I hold on to the traditions of Rome, Geneva, and Scotland." He meant, no doubt, the traditions of the Pope, John Calvin, John Knox, and others. To this I replied that I held on to the traditions of Jerusalem, because that is where it all began. Any other plan of salvation that did not begin at Jerusalem is null and void as far as the Word of God is concerned. Telling people to bow their heads and pray for the Lord to come into their hearts may sound good, but that did not begin from Jerusalem. My guess is it was started by the devil. Remember again that the names of the 3 leading apostles in the ministry of Jesus on earth were Peter, James, and John, not Peter, James, and John Calvin. They preached Jesus. If you had said to the preachers at that time, "What is your fall program?" they would have said, "Preaching Christ." "What is your spring program?" "Preaching Christ." "What is your Easter program?" "Preaching Christ." "What is your 4th of July program?" "Preaching Christ." The church predicted in Acts chapter 1 was great in preaching, great in prayer, and great in preaching. But now we notice that the church of the New Testament was great in power. When the apostles were putting two men forward regarding the selections of an apostle to replace Judas, Peter said, "The scripture must be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spake by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who was guide to them that took Jesus." Peter said, "It is written." Two things were written. The first was in regard to the real estate of Judas. "It is written, let his habitation be made desolate, and let no man dwell therein." You see, the real estate people had a problem in trying to get rid of the house of Judas. They could not sell that house. No one wanted to buy it at any price. So it either rotted down or burned down, whatever. The reason no one wanted to live in it was because the Word of God said so. It is written. The second thing that had come to pass was the selection of an apostle to take the place of Judas. "It is written, his office let another take." Matthias was chosen to take the place of Judas because Peter said, "It is written." They might object to what Peter said, but they would not object to what David said, because that was written in the Word of God, the Old Testament. And no one there said, "What David said was 1,000 years ago. We need some new information. We need a high-tech gospel for a high-tech age. We need something different." The Word of God is still valid, no matter how long ago it was given. The New Testament is always relevant to modern-day life. Peter underscored this when he said, "It is written." That was where they obtained the power. The power was in the Word of God. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 4, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Luke tells us, "No word of God shall return void of power." There is power in the Word. How much power is it in the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit? You can take the sword of the Spirit and cut off the head of the serpent. It took 25 verses to record the first gospel sermon that was preached. Half of the sermon is where Peter is quoting Scripture. The power of the preaching was in the Word. When Stephen preached in the 7th chapter of Acts, he used 49 verses of Scripture quoted or paraphrased Scripture, and only 3 verses for his sermon, and yet he was stoned for his trouble. Their sermons were great in power. It is written. Ladies and gentlemen, the church of the New Testament was great in prayer, great in preaching, great in power, and it was also great as far as promise was concerned. It was given the promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Christian, there is no greater promise than that. We can be just as sure that Jesus will return as we can be sure that Jesus told the truth. If you believe that he did not deceive us and that he told us the truth, then the promise is secure. For one time Jesus said, "If I go, I come again." And that is a promise. As the apostles were looking steadfastly into heaven as he went, there appeared two men in white apparel who told them, "Why stand ye looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is received up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as ye beheld him going into heaven." Ladies and gentlemen, if I had not known that the Scripture said this, and was reading it for the first time, because of most sermons I hear on television and radio, I would have supposed that when Jesus ascended, those two men who appeared in white apparel would have said to the apostles, "This same Jesus, who is received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye beheld him going into heaven and reign on his throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. One thing for sure, if that is what is to be the program when the Lord returns, these two angels missed a wonderful opportunity to say so. This would have been a logical place to talk about it. I believe what the Bible says. I just don't believe that the Bible says what some people say it says. All we can do is leave it like it is and say the church was great in promise. Jesus is coming again, just as he left when he went to heaven. Luke says that when the Lord ascended, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now, when he lifted up his hands and blessed them, what did he say when he pronounced a blessing upon them? He ascended slowly and with great dignity. He ascended gradually with great majesty. As he did, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. What was the blessing? What would he say as a blessing to those to whom he had given the Great Commission? All power hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Thus it is written, and thus it behold the Christ to suffer, and rise again from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. He had given them that great commission, but what did he say when he lifted up his hands and blessed them? I really don't know. But if I guess, I want to make a Bible guess. I believe he might have raised his hands and said what Moses told Aaron, the high priest, to say when he blessed the people. Jesus is our high priest. So as he ascended slowly with great dignity and gradually with great majesty, he may have said, as he lifted up his hands and blessed them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And as they were mesmerized there in the majesty of the moment, the silence was shattered by the voice of angels saying, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye beheld him going into heaven. His coming again is a promise. Paul tells us that when he comes again, he will come with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. What will be the shout when Jesus comes? What word will be heard when the promise is fulfilled? Well, of course, no one knows. But if I'm going to guess, I want to make a Bible guess. Could it be what John said in Revelation when the seventh angel poured out his bowl of wrath? A voice from heaven said, It is done. Perhaps, on the other hand, it could be the voice that cried out in the story of the wise and foolish virgins, Behold the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him. Whatever the voice from heaven will say, As for me, I declare unto you, when Christ shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is coming again, and that is a promise. The coming of the church as practiced in Acts chapter 1 would be a great church. It was great then, and it can be great now. It is great in prayer. it is great in preaching, and if it is great in power, then still has the blessing of the great promise that the Lord will surely come again. So it is written. So let it be done. Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The God is Just a Prayer Away broadcast address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Until next week at the same time, don't forget, tell someone, somehow, in some way, as far as the Christian is concerned, God is just a prayer away.